So get your Bibles out. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Now I imagine you're going to hear this message more than once because y'all are getting the rough edition tonight. Because I see a lot of wisdom in something the Lord showed me. And I just want to share this with you guys tonight. So, Matthew chapter 8, it's a story where Jesus is going to the centurion, or the centurion's trying to get somebody to come to Jesus. And it says something here, just this one verse. When the centurion comes, you know the story, he goes to him and he says, "But speak the word, my servant will be healed." And so Jesus heard it, and he says, I tell you, I've not seen such great faith in Israel as all this. In verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And you know, we jump and we praise, and we get so excited because, man, if you can believe, as you believe, so be it done unto you. We've heard a million messages preached on this. But let's just take this message, because the Lord just showed me this. And it just kind of took my breath away. Because just listen to this. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. What are you believing? Mm-hmm. Let's turn it in reverse. You're believing for God to do something great for you, but whoa, wait a minute. What have you been listening to the devil? And you believe you're going to fail. Mm-hmm. What have you been listening to the voice of the enemy speaking in your mind that you're no good, you're worthless, you're whatever, same old story. As you believe, it's going to be done unto you. Right? So it's like a two-edged sword. If you're believing for God to move in your life and to have victory and whatever, then glory, hallelujah. Jesus says, just as you believe, it's going to be done unto you. But if you turn around and you got it all backwards, then the sword's cutting the other way. So I want to show you how he's doing it. Okay? Now, I got some weird scriptures tonight. I'm sorry. Y'all just going to have to just... And you can't believe the title of my message. My wife told me I couldn't use it. So we're going to just leave that to the side tonight, and I'll come up with a good message, a good title. So now go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. So what have you been believing? What have you been believing? You know, I don't know y'all. I don't live in your house. I don't know everything goes on. But I know me. You know? I know me. And I'm the kind of person that when I've gotten better over the years that when, something, big and ugly jumps up, it took me a while to gather myself, and now something big and ugly jumps up. Now I'm just tired it jumped up. You know what I'm saying? I'm just tired it jumped up. It's like... But I immediately come back and say, "Lord, I don't know. We're going to take care of this." I get my faith going, immediately I get my words going, immediately I get my faith, but it just get tired of dealing with it, whatever it is, And but my faith is directed that God is going to do something. I just get irritated that I have to mess with it, that I have to deal with it. Now, do y'all like that? Am I in the house all alone preaching to myself tonight? Y'all give me something that tell y'all, wave a hand at me if that happens to y'all. Okay? All right. I just want to make sure that it's just not me that's crazy. Because if it is, y'all just need to pray for me. We need to go home. So, in Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 6, Jeremiah's got a call of repentance going out to Israel. And so it says, "And the Lord also said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king..." Now, remember, Josiah was the king that brought revival back to Israel, right? He was the boy king that brought revival back. So it's in a day when people's hearts are turning towards the Lord. And so this is what he said. "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and they have played the harlot. Okay. I want you to think about that for just a minute, played the harlot. Okay, so what God was saying, and I don't know why, you know, all my life, I can never say I was an atheist. I always believe in God. But I would never go get a, I would never make a statue and worship it. You with me? Or worship a rock. You know, I mean, that's just not even, make a totem pole. And you know, I feel like I got more sense than that. Anything I make with my hands ain't going to do me no good. Y'all with me? But Israel, whenever they would do it, because that's who the gods were then, they would go and they'd make a god, they'd make a statue, they'd make a, you know, like a totem pole thing up on the side of the hill, or the golden calf, or the, you know, whatever the altar might be that they were going to worship to a god. And so what they would do is they'd always go up into the mountains, you know. I guess the thinking is, get higher, you know, because God's going to be higher, and so you need to get up in the mountains and do this. You never see anybody, I don't think, that in their worship dug holes and got deep. I don't think, you know, maybe there's something, but you don't ever see it. They always go up high and build something up big, right? They never dig down, which is what they should be doing, because the whole thing is nothing but based upon the devil trying to get him, you off track and him worship, so you might as well dig down towards hell. That makes more sense to me. You know, drill a hole. Anyway, I'm getting off here. But he used the terminology throughout the, it's, you find it all out through the Old Testament. They played the harlot. In other words, they were supposed to be married to God, Jehovah, but they were going to worship another god, and God said that's adultery. They're playing the harlot. They're going over there and they're selling themselves in a relationship to another god, rather than having their love for me, they're having their love for something else, and he calls it harlotry. Y'all follow me? Okay. So, you know, just to give you a New Testament scripture, James 1:5, you know, what does it say? That if we're torn between two opinions, we're like waves tossed on the sea, you're not going to get anything from God, right? So there's this, what I'm trying to get across before I get into the meat of this, is that when you start believing something, whether it's godly and in faith or it's demonic and it's, you know, its nature is to tear you apart and you don't realize it, you're selling yourself as a harlot, or you're selling yourselves, if you go demonically, you're selling yourself as a harlot. You're committing adultery. In this terminology God's using, are y'all following me here? Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy here. Just follow me here. Right? Here you are, is your love towards God. Now you went over here and you started having worship of worry. The altar you set up was the altar of worry. The worship, the altar of anxiety. The altar of fear. The altar of centeredness, the altar of jealousy, the whatever it may be, the altar of pride, the altar. Listen, you can have nothing in life and be full of pride. Pride isn't about that you've got something to be proud of. Pride is about something that's on the inside of you that says, I can get this done. I don't need anybody's help. Right? And so looking at it like this in a New Testament sense, and what Jesus wants us set free from, and what our crazy minds can come up with, what we do is we have to fall in this category. We've been playing the harlot because we're setting up altars of worry. Listen to me. I'm not standing here preaching like, oh, I've arrived. I'm one of the pillar saints. I'm up on the top. I have arrived. Because I'm telling you, I have to get myself under control because things come up in my life and they trouble me. They bring anxiety to me, and I have to pray about it, and my wife and I have to get together, and we have to, things going on with families and troubles and woes and whatever. I mean, life. We live in a stinking, fallen world. And so it hits me, and I'm like, and then, you know, get ourselves together. But if it stays with you and you keep building on it, you're basically building yourself an altar, and you're playing the harlot. Okay, so Now let me just stop for that for a second and go off somewhere else. What if you had the choice tonight to never, ever have a bad thought again, would you take it? If I just said, I'll lay hands on you right now, a lobotomy of the Holy Ghost, you will never, ever have another negative or bad thought again, would you do it? I mean, sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it's like I told my wife, I came home the other day and I said, man, I tried so hard today to live in my happy world. And I said, them suckers just kept pulling me out and just pulling me out. And I fought to get back in my happy world until finally I just joined them, got in the truck, and just drove off down the road with them. Out of my happy world. Right? Okay. So, in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story, the Garden of Eden, right? And everything's hunky-dory. All in there with God, right? Everything's good. He's walking with them the cool of the evening. Great fellowship. Enjoying the garden. I don't know what they were doing, but they were just enjoying life, we'll say, right? And then the old serpent comes in. He slithers in there. And he convinces them to do something. Now, I don't know. Y'all may just be thinking, Pastor, I can't believe that you hadn't got this all. You didn't get this until now. But it just hit me when I was reading this and the Lord was taking this. It's just like my eyes were open and I saw something that I just never really looked at this way. So the enemy, the devil comes in there and he doesn't try to get them to eat from the tree of life. He goes and gets them to eat from the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil, right? If they hadn't have eaten from the tree of good and evil, right? Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Then they would have always had good thoughts. That's all they know. They'd have been in the garden the whole their life. The world, we'd have just been walking around in a happy land. Right? If they would have eaten. Sin wouldn't have come in. They wouldn't have fallen. Because when they came into it, then what happens to you? How many times have y'all ever, now you are godly people. Y'all probably don't do this. But how many times have y'all ever played the devil's advocate and run the scenario through your head about how things could go bad? Never done that, have you, Dave? Y'all are good people. Y'all don't do that. If you didn't have the knowledge of evil, you couldn't do it. Do you see what I'm saying? This just hit me. This is like, punk. It's just like I got hit in the head with a coconut that fell off a tree. I was like, that's where the devil came in to come into your brain to get you to think evil. What would be thinking evil? Anything that's not of God. So you're going to go pray for the sick person. If you only had good thoughts, you say, oh, yeah, Jesus did this. He's walking face to face. He just laid hands on the sick. So you just got well. But we've got to say, oh, yeah, but I like pray for so-and-so and they die. What if I pray for them, they don't get healed? What if I go in there and go to pray for them and then everybody in the room starts thinking I'm crazy? And what if this? What if that? What if this? That's the evil. That thought wouldn't be here if that event hadn't taken place in the garden. You'd only had good thoughts. So you'd just be skipping by every day. Glory to God. This is great. Everything looks good. You know, and some people are better at that than others. I was laughing, and I'll tease my wife. She loves me. But you know, like, my wife wakes up in the morning and she's happy. Unless she didn't sleep that night or something like that, but I'm just saying, most of the time, she wakes up. When we get in the car, we're driving, she knows every song on the radio and she sings it. I don't. You with me? And sometimes I say, pray for me, man. I just, you know, I mean, pray for me, sweetie. Give me something. Give me what you got. Get it down into my brain. But if you only had good thoughts, if they would have never bit that apple or, you know, the proverbial fruit, you'd only have good thoughts. It was at that moment that this war came into our lives of thinking good or evil. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. Don't be double-minded, good, evil. Y'all with me? This battle going on here. Now, this is a strange scripture. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to start reading verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your finger. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, are you my sister? Call understanding your nearest of kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman and from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, hold on. Let's just stop reading. Let's just don't read verse 5. So he says, treasure my commands, keep my commands and live, make my laws the apple of your eye, bind them upon your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart, and say to wisdom, you are my sister. In other words, get the word of God on the inside of you, inside of the commands of your heart. Get it down on the inside of you that what you're seeing is good. Stay focused on the good. Have it written in the tablet of your heart, the good. Look at the good. Stay with the good. Keep your eyes on the good. Treasure the good. But then verse 5 jumps up. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, for the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, let's just go on. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, and I perceived among the youths, a young man, devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took her to, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight of the evening, in the black of the dark of night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot, and a crafty heart. And she was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, and at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him, and she kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offering with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you and diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I spread my bed with tapestries, color coverings of the Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves in love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. And with her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Now, we can look at that proverb on a natural plane, totally physical, man, woman. But this is what the Lord showed me. He said, man, get your heart, keep it, keep your eyes straight, don't look anyplace else. And then what happens? The floozy comes by. The floozy thought comes by. Evil says, wait a minute, he's not paying attention to me. If I come as a big, ugly, slewfoot with cloven hooves and a pitchfork, he's not going to listen. But if I came, floozied up, and said, look, I smell good. Look, I took a bath. Look, I did my hair. Look, I'm not so bad.
And what I'm telling you is Solomon, that proverb, isn't talking about a natural thing. He's talking about a spiritual thing. He's talking about the enemy coming into our lives with enticing words to lure us off of the truth. When you're being enticed to believe evil, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. When you're being enticed to believe something that is not the word of God, you are being seduced by a harlot, because the devil wants you to go play the harlot with him and get over in your love and affection focused on worry rather than faith. The seductress is seducing you. And so what do we have to do to win? We've got to have eyes. What do you said here at the first? Huh? We got to get the word of God bound in our heart, bound in our finger, and got it on tabs and our eyes open so that we can see and immediately, wait a minute. I ain't messing with you, you hooker. See how this message could get a little off? I got to be a little careful here. You seductress, get away from me. What we do is we don't catch it. And we start having a conversation. And then it's interesting to me because it says, let's see, what verse is it there? 23. That until he was struck with an arrow in the liver. The liver? I mean, can you see an archer up there saying, I think I can get him in the liver? Does that make sense? I don't even know where the liver is. Somewhere in this section. Are you with me? Yeah, it's somewhere down here. I'm shooting for the heart. If I'm going to shoot somebody... You with me? He didn't say the heart. He said the liver. You know what the liver does? It's your filter. If you don't have a filter on the inside of you to filter out all the garbage coming in, well, then it just gets right in your bloodstream. So he's like, I don't want to just kill them. I want a slow, painful death. I want to knock their liver out, their filter out. That's filtering what's coming. Now listen, what's your filter? What would be your spiritual filter? Let's put that away. The Holy Ghost, the Word, your godly friends, all the people God's put around you in life to say, I'm not sure, but I don't think I do that. Conscience. The first part of verse 7, he said, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now let me show you another verse. Go to Psalms 45, verse 1. Says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. If you're going to write on the tablet of your heart, the way you're going to write on it is what's coming out of your mouth. So, simply put, the problem we have in life since the fall of the garden is we still have sneaky snake coming in, but he's not going to come in like a roaring lion. He's coming in as a harlot, as a seductress, as a foo-foo, a floozy, saying, look at me. I'm pretty. I'm okay. I'm all right. And then once you start doing like the stupid kid here and being enticed and drawn down the pathway and going down that direction, then all of a sudden you don't even realize it until you lost the battle. And then we wake up and we think, oh my God, what did I just do? See, that's what makes me mad. You know, I'd a whole lot rather just go to battle. I'd a whole lot rather just the enemy shows up, he's standing right there, and I say, oh man, I don't really want to fight you today, but if that's what you want to do, what are we going to do? Guns, knives, what? And just do my best and win, right? It'd be easier. It's something completely different. You're just walking along and you don't even realize that they're chewing your leg off as you're going. You're wondering why things are getting harder. Or here you go, you've got your Holy Ghost backpack on and you don't realize that little suckers are putting rocks in there. And the whole time it's getting heavier and you don't know why. They're just back there putting little rocks in there saying, oh, hey, sweetie, how are you? Drop a few rocks. See, we're not prepared for that. That's what I'm trying to open our eyes up to. That's what the Lord showed me tonight. Is we've got to be sharp and catch it right off the bat before it takes time, before you're sitting down saying, well, you're a nice person. Let's just sit down over here. Let's just have some tea. And how has your day been going? Are you okay? You look a little troubled. Maybe I can help you. And the whole time they're seducing you into a place that they're going to shoot you in the liver. It'll knock your filter out. There's one day, this has been a good while back. Brother Ivan and I were in San Antonio, and he wanted to go by this store. And so, you know, you never know with him, because you can go into a store and he can just say, yeah, this is the place I want to go, and he can just walk right into it, and he can just stop and then look and say, no, this is not what I want. Let's go to someplace else. And after we just driven there and got there and parked, you just get back in the car and you drive to the next place that he thinks he's going to go to. And so it's a store that I really hate. And so he wanted to go there. So I said, all right, I'll take you there. And I was minding my P's and Q's. And so we go in there and we pass this desk and there's this woman standing there. I just happened to take a glance over there. And I just went up inside my spirit, you know. And this lady says, excuse me, sir, excuse me. And she kind of looked towards me and I just, you know, gave her the don't talk to me, lady, look. Excuse me, sir. And Ivan stops. And so I back off, you know, because I'm ready for war. I just know something's not right. And so, I'm a few feet away. She's there, and she starts talking to him, and she's saying all this stuff. And I'm like, this woman is hitting on him. It took me a second, you know, I just knew something wasn't right. But then it took me a second to see what was going on. And so she says, and I really should have just drug her out from behind the counter and beat her right there. She says, I've been sitting there, and put a mark on that. But she's talking, and Ivan's getting uncomfortable with the situation, so he's trying to deflect attention towards me. And so he says, oh, well, my friend over here, he's a pastor, and he's, you know, he's pretty close around here, and he's got a church, and yeah, you need to talk to him. And the woman just looks at me, and I'm just looking at her like, I know who you are. And she's just like, and she does her hand to me like this. She says, I don't want to talk to him. And she just flips her hand like that at me. And so now I'm to the point of, you know, I'm like, Where's the manager of the store? Forget about Jesus. Man, I'm gonna bring charges against her. Flip her hand at me like that. But the Lord reminded me of that when I was going over this message. Because he was saying, see how subtle it was. It was all brought about as nothing. It was all brought about as, oh, it's just, you know, a little deal. But I was standing there, you know, glaring with my eyes of the Holy Ghost shooting that direction. And all I got was a dismissal. Because she knew she couldn't get anywhere with me. But I never thought about applying that spiritually. In the sense of every day, the same thoughts coming to you. Every day, the same thing is there. Every day, the enemy's coming with these flattering speech and these enticing words, trying to lure you away, and how we need to address it. We need to call it out for what it is. Right there, I'm going to tell you something. Right there, listen to me, church. The way to win is at that time that that thought comes to you, you need to stop right there and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're nice and you're not like, you know, rough and gruff and a warrior like my, I think, you know, I say, you know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you foul devil from the pit of hell. You get out of here. Yes, sir. I mean, you know, I get into it. I enjoy it. But the thing is we catch it, we got to address it. Because you're the one that's in authority. And you're the one that has the word. If the young boy would have turned around and said, woman, get away from me. I'm a son of God. I'm not messing with you. You're a harlot. He wouldn't have been at the end of the story dead. Shot through his liver. Right? So we got to notice it. We got to see it right off the bat and address it. And realize it's not just a crazy thought. It's just not something that just flippantly is going through your brain. It is the same seducing spirit that came in the garden that seduced Eve to get her to have the knowledge of evil. Quit thinking Hollywood, you know, Beelzebub and horns and fire and smoke. Start thinking about what's causing you not to think good. What's causing you not to be as you have believed, so be it done unto you. Start looking at it and addressing it for what it is. You're a lying, seducing thought from the pit of hell. And I'm not taking you. You don't line up with me. Listen, and then it's going to come up and it's going to come back because, you know, it's going to be persistent. It's just not going to run away scared right off the bat. It's going to come back and it's going to say to you, oh, but, you know, this, and this. Because it's going to try to work it in there. Oh, but, you know, you did that. We sing the song tonight, Majesty. And you think about that. If his blood cleansed us and washed us, it's not because we're something. It's because he's something. But the thought will always get you into that you're not worthy, you're not right, you're not good enough, you're not this, you're not that. So that it can take root. Because it wants to get you to thinking anything except good. And so you got to address it for what it is. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No good thought. Comes back to you. I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No good thought. Then what are you going to have to do? Look down at the tablet that's written in your heart. And get your tongue writing on it. I remember, I think it was Dwayne years ago. Was preaching a message about you can't, I don't even remember how he said it. Probably was really short and good, but you can't stop thinking a thought, but you can replace a thought or something. How does that go? He used to say that all the time. You can't.
You can't fight a thought with a thought, you have to replace it with a word.
There you go. Say it again.
You can't replace a thought with a thought. You have to replace it with a word.
That's good.
It says, you take no thought saying.
So that's what you're doing. Your pen is writing on the tablet, and you're taking action against that thought, and then the victory is yours. So Proverbs 7, you know, could have a natural application, but I just see it in this spiritual applications, and I actually have 10 other things there, but we're not going to get into that tonight. I was going crazy this morning. I was like, oh, oh. Okay, so let me just give you the first one. No, I mean, I just looked at my clock. I got a few minutes. The first one is in verse 8. It says, he was passing along the street near a corner, and he took the path to her house. So I'll end it with this. Don't take the path. He took the path to her house. Don't take the path. That's the goal, is to recognize it quickly and address it, right? And I really think, you know, to just give you all, you know, I mean, to just give you the benefit of you know, it's not easy. I'm not trying to say it's impossible. I'm just saying it takes training to catch it right quick, because sometimes the devil, he's pretty crafty, comes in, and you don't realize what's going on, you know. But you know, and it just goes, just don't get on the path. Recognize you're going down the wrong path. Stop, throw it in reverse, get out of there. You know? Have a quick reverse, get out of there. And I think the litmus test to know if you're getting seduced down that deal is if your thoughts aren't good. I mean, you know, that's a pretty good observation. Everything's about to go south. Your thoughts are tormenting you. You know, it's pretty good late to say, I think I've already made it to her bedroom. It's not just past the, I just got on the path. I'm in the bedroom, but it's still not too late. Bail out of the window. Amen? Amen. Will this help you? So, I don't know where we're going to go with that, but like I said, I got nine more points on that, just Proverbs 7. So anywho, Lou, praise God.